Let's take our Bibles together and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Today's title is Back to Basics, the Spiritual Gifts to the Church. The texts are 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. And today's synopsis is that we're going to be looking at the rest of the spiritual gifts with a highlighting of the gifts connected to those of the congregation, those gifts that most of the congregation will be using behind the scenes and sometimes in front of others. Well, we finished last week looking at the miraculous gifts, such as the spiritual gifts of tongues, healing, prophecy, and miracles. And there are other gifts that we highlighted in our study through 1 Corinthians 12 that we're going to be looking back at and considering today. Now, last week, I finished with our study of the miraculous gifts and false teachers. And as I said last week, we will be touching on false teachers from time to time throughout the foreseeable future, because with every truth from Scripture, the world provides us with a counter truth, or we could say a falsehood. Now, considering false teachers, we should be careful not to call out those that we simply have a differing opinion with from the Scripture. For instance, if you use the King James Bible because you think it is the most accurate translation of the text, but someone else uses the New American Standard Bible, that does not make them a heretic or a false teacher. It is a difference of opinion. And we need to be careful that we are not basing who is a false teacher on an opinion or a preference. Now, false teachers are those who teach a specific doctrine of Scripture in a contrary manner than what the Bible teaches. And we need to remember that. That's very important. Again, false teachers are those who teach a specific doctrine of Scripture in a contrary manner than what the Bible teaches. Now, I want to make sure to clarify that the reason that I've been taking you through these different false teachers over the last few weeks is not to beat people down verbally, but it is to help you better understand what many of the false doctrines are in the world today, and consider with me what the Scripture has to say about it. Now, this is the practice that we need to be doing every day. With every single piece of information that comes in, we need to consider if it is true by what the Bible has to say, not by what our government tells us, not by what our culture tells us, not even by what popular Christianity tells us, but by what God's Word tells us. Now, sometimes that can be difficult because not everything is spelled out for us in the Bible. But if we make a close consideration of what is written, what historically was happening during that time, and even looking deeper at the original language, I believe that we can have a good understanding of how God wants us to think and even how He wants us to proceed. Now, remember, in regards to false teachers, the biggest piece is to come back to this number one thing. Know your Bible. If you simply know your Bible, if you get really familiar with it, you'll be able to spot what is true and what is not. All right, let's review our three-point structure of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Who can tell me what number one is? Yes, spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. All right, can you get spiritual gifts from any place else? No. Can someone give you more of the Holy Spirit? No. When we receive the Holy Spirit, upon our salvation, we get all of Him. We're filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit. We can't receive any more. All right, what's number two? All right, spiritual gifts are controlled in a way through the Holy Spirit. They are processed through the Holy Spirit. Now, what this means is that if He doesn't want you using your gift, it will not happen. Now, can you use your spiritual gift for something outside of God's design? No. All right, what is number three? Yes, spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up Jesus' church. Now, the entire point of spiritual gifts is to grow the church and to encourage the church. They are meant as aids to reach people through evangelism and then also to encourage and feed the people that are part of the church. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we should consider a few verses from the text that we've already studied together here a few weeks ago. And let's go ahead and begin in verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, as a reminder, not everyone gets the same spiritual gift. Now, the spiritual gifts are in place to help the church body grow in the Lord, to evangelize others, and to see Jesus' name glorified in all things. Now, if we had all the same gift of teaching, who would be serving? If we all had the gift of administration, who would be evangelizing? Now, God has ordained the right amount of gifts to complement the church and to help it grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Let's continue here. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now here, we have 9 different gifts listed. Now let's walk through these and then we'll head over to another passage to see a few more. Who can tell me what the first one is? It's in verse 8. Yes, it's wisdom. Now, wisdom here is not about street smarts, okay? It is specifically insight into doctrinal truth. And we see the Apostle Paul using it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, the second one here is knowledge. Knowledge in this context is not about memorizing a bunch of facts, but it is the ability to apply the doctrine that was gleaned through wisdom to your life. So taking God's word off of the page, understanding it, memorizing it, and applying that doctrine to your life in order to help and encourage others, and really in order for you to live absolutely for the Lord. All right, who can tell me what the third spiritual gift is? Yes, it's faith. Now, faith is about the application of trust. Now, even though we all have faith, one with the spiritual gift of faith would have a very strong ability to completely trust in whatever circumstances come their way, greater than the average Christian. And I expect that there were a great number of missionaries to foreign lands in the past that were given this gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So we see all faith in order to remove mountains. That's great faith. Now the fourth gift is healing, which is the ability to restore someone's health. This, again, is one of the miraculous gifts. Now the fifth gift is working of miracles. Now this gift has several different things attached to it, including signs and wonders, unexplained things that man could not do on his own outside of God. This is another one of the miraculous gifts. In Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 12, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So we see there the working of miracles through the Apostle Paul. All right, what is the sixth gift? Yes, prophecy. The gift of prophecy is the ability to proclaim a message from God to His people. And this is also one of the miraculous gifts. Now, the second gift is discerning of spirits, which is the ability to identify whether someone is speaking the truth of God or if they are bringing deception from the devil. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us all discernment as we are reading through the scripture. And there are levels of discernment that we receive based on our own spiritual growth. But the spiritual gift of discernment here is one where you can identify who is a false teacher and even who is hiding sinful intentions. Now, what is the eighth gift? Yes, the gift of tongues. Now, tongues is the ability to speak an unlearned but known human language. This is another miraculous gift, which then brings us to the ninth gift, which is the interpretation of tongues. The interpretation of tongues, which again is the ability to translate an unlearned, known human language. And this is, again, another miraculous gift. Well, let's look at a few more spiritual gifts. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We need to go back closer to the gospel books, just a few pages, and we'll hit Romans chapter 12. And look with me here, starting in verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." All right, now let's go back into our text and determine the different spiritual gifts that we see here in verses 3 through 8. So what is the first gift mentioned? And I'll give you a hint. It is a miraculous gift. Yes, it's the gift of prophecy. Now something to note here is how it is mentioned. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, at first glance, that seems like there are different levels of prophesying based on how strong your faith is. But that is not what the text is getting at here. I think there's a better way to say it here in straight English. We would say, in agreement to the faith. That is, that we should, through the gift of prophecy, speaking and teaching God's message in order to strengthen, comfort, and even encourage others in the body of Christ. Now, what is the second gift? That's right, it's the gift of ministry. This is the spiritual gift of serving. Now, as we minister to people, it does not always mean giving the gospel. It is also taking care of the needs of others. Now, we are called to be servants of the Lord, but through the gift of ministering, we have greater abilities and passion to care for the needs of those both in our church family and without. All right, what is the third gift? Yes, the third gift is teaching. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, we are called to teach others what God has done and what He is doing within us. God helps us to understand basic ways of expressing to others His truth. However, the spiritual gift of teaching is reserved for those who are called to be teachers in the church body. Now, those who are teaching children, who are teachers from the pulpit, such as deacons and elders and pastors, also those who are missionaries and evangelists. Now, teaching is a very important role in any ministry. Now, oftentimes, I run into people who are very excited and passionate about teaching, but they do not realize the profound responsibility that is in their hands. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, James is addressing a church where everyone wanted to be a teacher, okay? In other words, he's not just starting off his conversation saying, "Don't do it," okay? Like Paul, who suggested everyone remain single. James is not suggesting that no one be a teacher. What James is saying is consider what it means to be a teacher. Now, as we know from our study of the spiritual gifts, we cannot, nor should we, all desire to have the same spiritual gift. There is a plurality of gifts in order that the church has all that it needs in order to grow and be maintained. Now, notice something else that James is addressing here. Teachers will receive a stricter judgment. Now, that means that when we all stand before the Lord, teachers will have a greater judgment for how we taught and how we led the people that God entrusted us with. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't be a teacher? Not at all. What it means is that you should desire what God has provided for you and not push to have something outside of His design for your life. It also means that if you are chosen to be a teacher, you need to make sure that what you teach and what you preach is absolutely from the Word of God and cannot be mistaken for false teaching. Now, in the last few weeks, we have considered a number of false teachers by what they have taught, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And we need to take God's Word very seriously and not use it or teach it lightly. Now, when you make a mistake, even when talking to a friend or a coworker or just someone online, make sure that you go back and correct it if you can. Be careful that you are not inserting the wrong ideas into God's Word. Now remember, this is His. It's His word. All of His teachings are His. None of them is ours. So we need to be so very careful that we are not inserting ourselves into it. We also need to be really careful that we are not giving our own creativity into the text. We need to be defining what the Bible actually says. All right, what is the fourth gift? Yes, exhortation, exhorting or exhortation. Now, the spiritual gift of exhortation is when God gives us the ability to motivate others to putting God's word into action in their lives. This gift is not just for those A-type personalities, okay? But it is for those who are called to be encouragers. Those that can jump in and help, and those who can encourage others to join in to help as well. All right, what is the seventh gift? It is the gift of mercy. And you're like, wait a minute, we were just on the fourth. Yes, that was to trip you guys up a little bit. All right, the seventh gift, it wakes everyone up. Now we're out of order. It is the gift of mercy. This is helping those who need comfort. This is another encouraging gift. All right, what is the fifth gift? Yes, it is giving. Now notice that in giving, we are to give with all liberality. And the Bible teaches us to provide for the needs of our church. We are to provide for the church. We are to build up the church. It is not for other people outside of the church to help and build and provide. That is us. If this is your church, God has called you to provide for this ministry. Now, in the Old Testament, that was called a tithe. That principle still held in the New Testament, but the idea of keeping it at 10% is what was dropped off. Jesus taught us to give as a cheerful giver and give out of an abundance of joy. Now, we are called to give. However, those with the spiritual gift of giving will give more than the average person. They will give of their time, they will give of their abilities, and they will give of their finances. They will recognize that everything that they have is a blessing from God, and they will give that in abundance to their local church and to other ministries. Now, let me clarify that. They will give to their local church first and then distribute to other ministries. I'm clarifying that because that is the same as it is taught in Scripture that we give to our local church first and then we carry it on to other ministries. Now, make note, this spiritual gift of giving does not automatically suggest that God will make you rich, okay? I know some people get that idea. Wait a minute, I want the spiritual gift of giving because that means God's going to give me $1 million, because otherwise, how am I going to be able to give things away? Guess what? A lot of people with the spiritual gift of giving are not millionaires. Some of them are simply thousandaires or hundredaires, but they give. They give out of the abundance of their heart. They give sacrificially, and God uses them greatly as they give out of joy. All right, what is the sixth gift? Yes, it is leading, the spiritual gift of leading, which is connected to two other areas. One is administration and one is shepherding. Now, they don't always go together. Just because someone has been called to be a shepherd does not mean that they will have the spiritual gift of administration. Now, administration is the ability to organize and promote and to manage well. When the shepherd does not have these qualities, God provides someone else who does, that they may be used well in their church. Now, the shepherd is the pastor or elder, the one who oversees, who trains and feeds the congregation. Now, this spiritual gift is specifically reserved for the pastor. Now, don't assume that you automatically have this gift if you are good at serving or good at administration or even good at teaching. Now, I wanted to look at the biblical roles of the church, but as I got into it, I realized that would need to be saved for another time because that will take our whole time up. So, in closing today, I will invite you to consider how you may pray about and even find what your spiritual gifts are by putting these things into practice. Now, as we serve the Lord and as we serve others in our ministry, our spiritual gifts grow stronger, and the Holy Spirit brings to light more of our abilities through Him. Now, the church body grows through the using of the spiritual gifts that God provides. Now, in some cases, I believe that there are those who receive gifts who never use them. They sit on them because they have no interest in serving. Now, many people will come into church and sit, taking but giving nothing back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, if everyone is to profit from each of our spiritual gifts, then we are to use them in a manner that brings God glory. And we are to use them in order to edify and build each other up. All spiritual gifts should be used. Now, I will say that there are dangers in using our spiritual gifts in the wrong way. If we claim to have a gift that we don't actually have, be very careful that you don't attempt to use it in a way outside of what the Bible teaches. Now, the reason that I say that is because many people that we have considered already who are false teachers claim to have gifts that they use outside of God's prescribed design. And what they are doing is spreading a false gospel and a false understanding of what that gift is meant for. Now, according to the Bible, who is the great deceiver, the father of lies? Yes, it's Satan. Satan wants us to use spiritual gifts wrongly. He enjoys watching mankind follow the wrong people and tap into spiritual things that are not from God. Now, if we tap into spiritual things that are outside of God, who are we connecting with? Yes, we are connecting with the enemy, devil. We are connecting with Satan. There was a podcaster I was listening to the other day named John Bevere. He's a podcaster, a TV evangelist, and an author. He made this statement. He said, "I asked God for a secret spiritual language to communicate to Him with, and God gave it to me. If you don't have that language, that means that you don't have the faith to have it." I thought about his statement for a moment, and the first question that came to mind was, why do I have to have a secret spiritual language when the Bible tells me that if I call out to Him, He hears me? Psalm chapter 34, verse 17 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Did you catch that? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. There's nothing in this text about a secret spiritual language. 1 John 5:14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." He hears us, and He knows every language that has ever existed. So it doesn't matter what language you're speaking, God can still understand what you're saying. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And one of the perks of being a Christian is that the Lord hears us when we pray. So why would we need a special secret language? What is the benefit of a special secret language? Now, how can we know what is true and what is not about the Bible? It's by knowing the Bible, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, and memorizing it. Now, there is a danger, such a danger, in seeking spiritual things outside of Scripture. Now, besides digging into the Bible, we need to be looking to follow God's will. God's will is His instruction throughout the Bible that guides us to the things that He wants us to know and follow through with in our lives. But when we seek things that are outside of His will, we then make our ways and our thoughts more important than His. And when we do that, guess what? We're off track. We are not going in the direction that God wants for us. We are living in a manner that pleases ourselves. Pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson said, "Men hate God's will because it's not their own." So if you don't want to do God's will but follow your own will, there is a significant problem there. Now we need to be careful that we are not seeking more than what God has provided. There is so much that can be learned and perfected from the Scripture. To seek more is to seek something different than what God has provided for us. Let me encourage you today to be so very careful that you are not giving God ultimatums. Be so very careful that you haven't already made up your mind about what God's Word has to say before you know what it really says. That you are not defining how your relationship should look like. That you are not limiting God's design for your life over your own preference. This is where things start to spiral. This is where false teaching begins. It starts in the heart. What do you want most in life? Is it to absolutely please God, or is it to please and protect yourself? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be treasure hunters of Your Word, to seek it out, and to dig in for the truth, regardless of how that truth may affect us. Lord, help us not to hide from Your truth. Help us, Lord, not to seek our own will and to push Your truth back. But Lord, I pray that You would teach us Your Word. Help us to know it accurately. Help us to know it with our full heart. So as we dig in, as we know Your Word, as we consider it, that we would follow Your will over our own will. And I pray, Lord, that we would put You first in all things. Lord, please convict us today where we need conviction. Please show us what truth that we need to change. Please show us what we think is true, but what is actually false. Lord, I pray that you would crack open our hearts, get in deep, and teach us your perfect will. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.